Father, we thank you, Lord. It is a privilege always to come before you, to sit at your feet, to hear your voice and to hear your word. We pray, Father, as we come before you right now, we humble ourselves and we ask that you will give us open hearts to receive your word, open eyes, O Lord, to see your truth, open ears to hear your voice. And we pray that as Pastor Kara preaches, O Father, Lord, that you will speak through her powerfully and in love and with authority, and let every word that she speaks, O Lord, from you, Lord, find good soil and be fruitful in each of our lives. We thank you, commit this time to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Hello, everyone. How's everyone? Good. Good. Definitely, I think I'm heavier. I haven't checked my the weighing scale because my mom was here for a month. It was the longest time she's been here, and when she was here, we relinquished the role of the cooking over to her. I so willingly let her take reins in the kitchen to come up with whatever food she wants. So that's great. That's great. And at the end of it, she left behind an apprentice who, of course, is me, becomes very creative with leftovers. She is able to go into the fridge and take out whatever leftovers and do a superb dish with it. So I'm really, really happy. And also, I think she has also taught me how to keep the sink clean throughout the whole cooking session by actually washing regularly throughout the whole cookout. That's really interesting. Let me also say, what then is the connection between describing my mom in this way and also Matthew 16, which I'm given today? There is a connection, because in Matthew 16, we see that Jesus was leisurely interacting with his disciples. He was hanging out with the disciples, and it was in those moments of interaction, just like I interacted with my mom in the kitchen, that the disciples got it, that Jesus was doing a lot of things and saying a lot of things to help them become, and my title today is Disciples of a Special Kind, to help the disciples become disciples of a special kind, that they will become skilled, just like I was skilled in leftovers now. You know, if you've got leftovers, bring them to me. I can make a superb dish for you. It's like the disciples were interacting with Jesus, and after the times that they had with Jesus, especially in Matthew 16, that they became skilled in listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. They became disciples of a special kind. I know sometimes special is a word that has been overused. Huh? This is special, that is special. But actually, the word special was described in 1 Peter 2:9. And it was describing us. Jesus called us God's special possession. So we are God's special possession. What did I say? Position. God's special possession. We are that special kind. We are disciples of a special kind. And so today in Matthew 16, we're going to see how we can be disciples of a special kind. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us, open up insights for us, open up His power to us so that we can be disciples of that special kind. Father, we thank you so much that you called us your special possession. Like what Pastor Aaron says just then, what do we deserve? We've got nothing, Lord, to give. Nothing to really give to you or to people. And yet, oh God, you call us special and you call us your possession. So, Father, we just pray that God, even as we consider your word, how to be disciples of a special kind, let it not be a tall order, let it not be a pressure, but let it be an understanding that indeed, oh God, we can be that special type only because of the righteousness of Christ. So we ask of you to open our hearts, open our minds, and let Matthew 16 speak to our hearts directly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's unpack Matthew 16 and find out how we can be disciples of the special kind. Are you keen to do that? The first thing first is that if you want to be the disciple of a special kind, there is no need to prove. You just are proven. There's no need to prove yourself. You are proven. This is great news. If you look at Matthew 16, 1 to 4, let's go there. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing Jesus. And they said, "Okay, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, show us a sign from heaven." And Jesus knew their intention, and Jesus withheld the need to prove to them. Because Jesus knew who he is. Jesus' identity as the Son of God is not approved by the people around him, by the people he served. The identity of Jesus, and Jesus knew himself, was that he was proven and he was approved by the Father. He doesn't need the validation of the religious leaders to know who he is. In fact, he says in the Old Testament, he says, "I am who I am." And Jesus knew that the sign of Jonah was already enough to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, very soon the Son of Man will be in the profound darkness on earth when he was nailed on the cross for 3 days and three nights. And that itself was good evidence that he's going to pay a ransom for the judgment of the world, and that is enough. There is no need for any more miracles. So it's good that we realize that, because sometimes we try to prove ourselves, and when people ask us hard questions, we felt like we've got to conjure things, we've got to use things to prove ourselves. You don't have to. You are saved, you are righteous before the Lord, and that is enough evidence because of the redeeming work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Jesus walked away. Wow! This is superb. There is a wisdom in withdrawal. So as disciples of a special kind, don't live your Christian life needing to prove yourself. You are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the branch of Jesus Christ. You are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. And just now when Ivan sang the song, he says, "I am his and he is mine. I'm bought with the blood of Christ." You are proven. You don't need to prove yourself because you are disciples of a special kind. We are not insecure. We are not restless. We are not tense to have to prove ourselves as Christians. Just live the life that Christ has for you, and you are already proven. There is one big billboard near my house, and every time I pass by there, whenever I get a bit restless and trying to do a lot of things, it would just calm me down because there's this word "proven" that is written across the billboard. Huge word, "proven" like that, with a full stop. And I love it because you're not only proven, you really need to believe that you are proven, full stop. No need to argue, no need to justify yourself, no need to live up to the expectation of how you ought to live your Christian life, because a lot of people will have a lot of ideas about how you live your Christian life. If you're a Christian, then you need to do this. Or if you're a Christian, you need not do that. If we keep following what everybody is expecting us, especially those who are coming to test us, all right? We need to prove our life, of course, with good deeds. But we don't need to prove ourselves to those people who are trying to test us, like when Jesus was tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't have to do that, because when we do that, we lose the joy of salvation. We become super serious, super focused, super vigilant on what you do and what you say, and so on and so forth. Leave the proving to somebody else. Even Jesus doesn't want to prove himself. Jesus walked away. So sometimes it's good to walk away and then engage later in a more productive and a more fruitful conversation. What do you think? Good. Okay. The second thing, if you want to be disciples of a special kind, you love people, but you don't trust them. Wow, this. When I first heard this from Pastor Robin Cullen, the ex-principal of Tabor College, I was shocked, scared as to what he's going to say, because I teach people how to trust people, you know? And this is scary, right? But we're going to look into scriptures to find out a little bit more. To love people but not trust them 100% or not trust them necessarily. Let's look at Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the ease of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the ease of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In my last sermon, I taught that Jesus loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he went to great lengths, and if you have listened to my sermon the last time, he went to great lengths in conversation as well as in miracles to prove to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus is the way to the kingdom of heaven. And he loves them to salvation. But here, Jesus actually cautioned the disciples to be careful of the ease or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Herein lies a principle. You see, you read God's word, you must go for the principle. Herein lies the principle that we love people just as Jesus loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but you don't trust them necessarily or totally. And this principle is actually practiced by Jesus in John 2:24. Jesus says, this verse says, but Jesus didn't trust them. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. He knew all about the nature of people. The nature of people sometimes cannot be trusted. John Calvin wrote this very famously. He says, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. See, why men cannot be trusted is because men basically are vain. We are vain in our disposition. We are vain in our expectation. We want to be liked. We want to be approved, admired, and worshipped. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so knowledgeable. They were so religious. But they want to be worshipped. But their lives were empty. They want to be worshipped, but their lives were empty and their teachings was full of error. Why do we know this? Because when the Messiah whom they are proclaiming about came, they did not recognize him. So disciples of a special kind, we must love people, huh? but don't trust people, not all people, okay? Right? You must pick and choose who you trust. Because in our world today, there are many, many powerful voices. In religion, in politics, in commerce, in music, in literature. So many powerful voices. And we all have our preferences. We all have our loves for various people. Of course, when we go to school, we study all kinds of powerful people. We have all kinds of powerful literature. It is okay to read, of course. It's okay to be exposed, of course, to people around us. You can't help it. You know, media is ever so prevalent. You can't help it. But you need to be careful of the values and the teachings of these people. Just as Jesus said, you know, love the Pharisees, love the Sadducees, but be careful of their teaching, because the teachings can really sway you away from the love of God. We need to discern it, because a little yeast is enough to spoil the batch of dough. Those who cook, you know, huh? A little bit extra something, everything turns to nothing, or you've got to redo everything. A little bit of yeast can corrupt the whole batch of dough. As disciples of the special kind, we want to be the unleavened bread, free from sin. We want to be able to keep ourselves pure and blameless. Amen? So be careful. Love people. Love me. Don't trust me necessarily, because I'm also a human person. You need to discern. Oh, I think she's preaching a wrong message. You got to discern and go and tell Pastor Aaron, okay? Go and tell Pastor Stewart, Tell Pastor Pauline, Pastor Jim. Tell them, okay? You love me, but you don't trust me fully. I love you, and sometimes may not be able to trust you in certain things, and that's where we grow together. That's where we forgive, we train, we teach, we equip, so that we can become conformed to the image of Christ. Got it? Third thing. You still want to be disciples of a special kind after two pointers? Okay. All right, if you want, then the third thing, as a disciple of a special kind, you need to grow in revelation, because when you grow in revelation, you grow in authority. Let's look at Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Caesarea Philippi was a center of pagan worship. When we were there the last time in Israel, I got to see Caesarea Philippi and the gates of Hades. You know, see gates of hell. Saw the gate of hell. The reason why it was a center of pagan worship was because the Greeks worshipped Pan. Pan is a half man, half goat god of the Greeks. And because the cave was a lot of springs there, and so they thought it was a really good place for religious worship. And so what they did was they created that space, but the gods of the Greeks were bloodthirsty, and so they needed to have sacrifices. So what the people would do, the worshippers, the pagan worshippers, would then bring their sacrifices to the gates of Hades, where they would throw over children and animals and all kinds of sacrifices so that the gods of the Greeks will be appeased. So it's a lot, it's a center of great spiritual activity. And of course, Jesus was not afraid of such a place. In fact, the itinerary that Jesus created for the disciples was to have a mission trip to go to Caesarea Philippi. And it was there that Jesus popped the question about his identity. He asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And of course, the disciples came up with all kinds of answers. And of course, they're telling the truth. You know, some thought he was John the Baptist resurrected to do miracles. Some thought he was one of the prophets, you know, Elijah, Jeremiah. And then Jesus asked the pointed question. He says, "But who do you say I am?" And Jesus declared that Jesus, Peter declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is the anointed one, the one that brings life. And this is really interesting, because when Peter said that Jesus is the Son of the living God, where he was standing as he was looking at the gates of Hades, is all deathly images, right? But here, Peter is saying Jesus is the Messiah, Son of the living God. He's the one who brings life. He's anointed to bring life. He's the author of life. He's the source of life. Peter's eyes were enlightened in the whole region of spiritual darkness, that God is not, or Jesus is not just mere man. He is truly divine. And as Jesus was being revealed, so this is it, disciples of a special kind, when you grow in revelation, when Jesus is revealed, you grow in authority. Because when Jesus was revealed by Peter as the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God, something happens very soon. Something happens afterwards. So this is the truth. This is the principle. And this is our hope, that no matter how dark our situation is, spiritually, whether it's in our workplace or home or anywhere in our world, no matter how dark the world is, where Christ is, because Christ was standing on the rock facing the gates of Hades, right? He was standing, because Israel, a lot of rocks. So if you go to Israel, I don't know whether they have changed the landscape these days, but a lot of rocks, they're going to bring good shoes, you know. Jesus was standing on the rock facing the gates of Hades, and Jesus declares that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So where Christ is, there is revelation. And then when Jesus was revealed by Peter, not by flesh and blood, but by the Father, he was authorized with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever he loses on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, binding and loosing are very familiar terms with the Jews. They bind something is because they want to forbid something, or they want to pronounce something as unlawful. So to bind something is to forbid something and pronounce something as unlawful. If they loose something, is to allow it and then to declare lawful, right? So Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bind and to loose. Now, this is very important to note. These loosing and binding in this particular chapter is the authority that Peter had from the Lord Jesus Christ to start the church. Because it says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and here I authorize you, Peter, with the keys that can bind and that can loosen." In other words, to forbid, to pronounce unlawful, or to allow and to declare lawful. It was the keys given to Peter to actually help in the government and the organization of the church. So this is very important to know. Yeah, because, you know, we don't want to go loosing and binding everything. This was the special authority that was given to Peter to be able to establish government and organization of the church. And of course, the outflow of the work of Peter was, the fruit of that was the New Testament canon. So we have our New Testament, we have the Word of God, We have the apostolic authority because of the special anointing that was given to Peter. Now, we will not be given the same keys to bind and loose, because that's Peter's exclusive anointing, because there won't be another New Testament. You won't be able to write a newer testament. There's no addition, no subtraction to the Bible. The Bible is anointed as the complete set of God's word. But certainly, okay, as I say that we cannot have that special anointing, as disciples of a special kind, and we all want to be disciples of that special kind, we can seek revelation from God, because God delights to impart authority to us so that we can indeed bind things that are not just, or bind things that are not lawful, and be able to loose things that are just and loose things that are lawful. Bind things that are fruitless, loose things that are fruitful. Bind things that are dark, loose things that are light. God wants us to do that. And as we begin to seek His revelation, then He will give us the authority to do these things. Amen? I was at dinner with a group of folks in Perth, and we were just talking about testimonies and things around, and they were sharing about this pastor. This pastor in Perth has got a son that is that has got special needs. And because the son has got special needs, he had a heart for those people with special needs. And so they acquired a bus. And this bus has got no seats. You know, they remove all the seats because special needs kids, they need special arrangement. And so they remove a lot of things from the bus. And in the place of that, they put gadgets and things to help them be able to move from one place to another very safely. What this pastor was given, because as he had revelation from the Lord as to what he can do for these people, God gave him authority to bind helplessness, to bind hopelessness, you know. You know, sometimes there are times where there are dark moments where parents or carers have to go through that there is helplessness or hopelessness. This pastor was given authority to bind helplessness and hopelessness and be able to loosen physical and emotional support for parents, for carers, because the parents would bring the kids for a few hours, then they will go to this bus and they will bring them to certain place to play and have fun. And after a few hours, they will come back and then the parents will have food to eat. And there is that emotional support. He loosened, he has got keys to loosen emotional support for the parents, physical support for the parents, and also play and recreation for the children. See? You seek the revelation from the Lord gives authority to do things that are practical. I remember many years ago, Henry came back from Korea, from the prayer mountain with a key, not physical key. He had a key from Revelation 3:7. He says, what God opens, no one can close. And what He closes, no one can open. At that time, he was having a business challenge. And he said he would put this verse onto his desk to remind him of the promises of God. And in that trip, God gave him the keys, right? Because he's a disciple of a special kind. God gave him the key to bind the threats of the business. Business threats. And God began to loosen relief and hope and revival into the company. See, God wants you to seek Him. Seek more of Him. More revelation, more authority, more victories in Christ. Amen? May the Lord lead you in this area, huh? And ask the Lord for the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Okay. Are you okay? Are you ready for the fourth key? Disciple of a special kind. Are you ready for the fourth key? Yes. Don't let human concerns overshadow the concerns of God. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Let's read that. I'm covering every verse so that we are thorough and we want to be disciples of a special kind in an accurate way, in a biblical way, by fashioning our lives to Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuke, no, not just talk to him. No. Rebuke him. That's why I like this picture. Like, hey, you look at Jesus, look at him, you know, in the cartoon. Got a rebuking from Peter. Peter says, never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Something in the human nature will cry out, no, to pain and suffering. It's true. I don't know whether you have watched children go for jabs. I've been watching my grandchildren go to jabs. You know, three grandchildren all go jabs. And they will scream and they will have tears, you know. For us adults, you know, we don't scream, we don't have tears, but we cry inside. Something in us don't like pain and don't like suffering. And so when Peter heard that Jesus was going to die and Jesus was going to suffer, Peter says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter was exactly doing what these days child experts tell new parents. You know, I'm learning a lot of things as grandparents, you know. These days when parents, when kids have a fall and they bruise their knees, you don't say, it's okay, I used to say that. Or, no, it's not painful, right? Peter was doing exactly what he was not supposed to do because, actually, the right way they are saying is that you need to empathize with the child, right? You cannot say it's okay because you are okay, but the child is not okay. So you need to say, Michelle, you know, what do you tell the kid, right? Like, oh, I'm sorry, it's painful. Yeah, of course it's painful, right? You empathize, right? You cannot say, no, it's not painful. Just the other day, after Finn got his jab, and he was crying, then the person who gave the jab says, it's okay, it's over now. It's over now, but it's not over for the kid, you know? Yeah, right, okay. So all right. So Peter couldn't take it. Of course, I get it. Peter was very protective of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was painful for him to hear Jesus talk like that, that Jesus was going to die and Jesus was going to suffer, and Peter just couldn't believe it. But Jesus knew he was born to die. He had to undergo agony so that the people can be redeemed from their sins. The gospel had to be purchased with blood and tears. There's no other way. Missionaries died for the gospel. The friend that brought me to Christ in Singapore had to go through a lot of trouble, you know, to bring me to church, ensure me that I'll be in church every Sunday. You know? A lot of trouble, blood, sweat, tears, prayers. It's a lot of work. And that's why Jesus rebuked Satan. He didn't rebuke Peter. He rebuked Satan who tried to seduce him to surrender to an easier option. The easier option is no shame, no cross, no suffering, no salvation. But that's not God's plan. God knows that there is a damnation of the soul. And that's why he scolded Peter for being the stumbling block, for potentially hindering him from doing the will of God. I've got a few reflective questions here. What is the will of God concerning your life? Have we sometimes allowed things to hamper us from carrying out the assignments of God? Have we desire safety, comfort, security, And sometimes that can stop us from doing the will of God. I just pray that as disciples of a special kind, we will not always allow human concerns, the need for security, the need for safety, the need for comfort, to override what God is really saying to us. Of course, if God is not saying to us at whatever areas of your life, that's okay. Let it rest in the Lord. But if the Lord is saying something to you, there's an assignment from the Lord. Do not let your human concerns, your need for safety, your need for protection, sort of like override what the Lord is really saying. Special kind listens to the Lord. Amen. Right now, my friend's daughter is in Pakistan. And she's a very, very young girl. She was sent over there because she wanted to go there. Before that, she was in the Middle East. And I can really hear the hearts of the parents being very concerned when there were turmoil in the Middle East. But when I was speaking with the father says this to me, and I really felt really challenged and comforted that there is one such brother in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God. And that is, he says that the daughter is in the safest place if she is in the will of God. So good. So good. In the most dangerous place is the safest place when a child is found in the will of God. Huh? Let us not let our human concerns be overshadowed by the concerns of God. Hear what is in the heart of God. And if you can, respond to it, because that's your assignment. Those are the keys given to you to bind and to loose, to bring light instead of darkness. Amen. And last of all, disciples of a special kind, you lose your life to find it. Matthew 16, 24 to 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I thought I'll just take verse 28 and quickly say it so that I can go to the next point. Verse 28 is probably talking about the destruction of the temple. So if you are looking at this, it's not talking about the coming, second coming of Christ. Because if he says that, then those people who have been addressed here would have been very, 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 very ancient by now. Yeah. So that's probably talking about the destruction of the temple, which is about 40 years after Christ. So that means that, yeah. Because in his kingdom, meaning the church, yeah, the church. Fish swim. Birds fly. I think one of the African pastor came and keep saying the same word, and I remembered that, you know. Fish swim, birds fly. Ooh, excuse me. But disciples follow Christ. I'm going to give you a new word. Fellowship. I know you know fellowship, but fellowship is also a word I checked already. Excuse me. Fellowship is the signature of disciples of a special kind. Fellowship is the signature of disciples of a special kind. The cross is the suffering that comes as a result of our faithful connection to Christ, right? Because of our faithful connection to Christ. Because of Christ, maybe you're willing to give up some things. Maybe because of Christ, there are things you're no longer going to do. And because of that, it involves some form of suffering. Now, this is suffering because in a Western society, you always tell people, you know, go get what you're dreaming. But what happens if what you are dreaming is not what God dreams for you? What do you do? What are you going to do? Yeah, of course, you know, we hear this, that God will not go against your grain. And it's true, God delights to give us what we desire. That's true. But what if what you want to do is not what God wants you to do? And there are circumstances like this. A disciple of a special kind knows how to lose that life. Because they know that God will not shortchange them. They know that God will, in fact, in verse 27 it says, He will reward each person according to what they have done. You dare to lose it because you know that God will not shortchange you. So even though there are things that you dream of that you cannot do, and maybe there are things that you are disappointed of because they have not been fulfilled, but hey, there is something there that God wants you to gain, and you need to go and ask Him for it. Because if you suffer for Christ, if you lose your life, you will save it. That's the paradox of this truth. I was just talking with some friends who are retirees, and this friend, you know, as retirees, sometimes we talk about things that happened in the past. So she was talking about when she was younger. And I said, okay, good. When she was younger, my friend was offered a very prestigious position in Chanel. And she's never told us about this, but in the sharing, it came out. But then she declined that position because at that time, she was a very young mother and she had to travel 25% of the time. And so when she was thinking about her family, her godly consideration of her family, she decided that she will not take the job. And of course, that caused her a loss of income, that caused her opportunity, loss. And actually, if she had been less sacrificial, if she had been less self-denying, she could have actually climbed the rank a lot higher and she could actually do more for her in career. Am I correct? But as she was sharing, she said, you know, now I recall what happened then. He says, it is okay for her. It is okay for her because she understood the principle of losing her life to gain it. And that the Lord had rewarded her with another job, which was equally satisfying. And the Lord has recently granted her an early retirement. Sometimes you lose something and you may not be able to understand it. But we need to be guided by this principle that when you lose something and you suffered because of your connection with Christ, when you lose this something, that the Lord will make it up to you. The Lord will reward you. That's what the Bible tells us. The Lord will reward us for what we have done. Jesus' words to Peter here was really to prepare him for death. And that was Peter's position, not our position. That was Peter's position. Jesus said in John 21, 18, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. This is really scary because you are not in control. But Peter understood it because this was the grace that was given to Peter to understand that to save his life is to lose it. And to lose his life is to gain it. Because in 1 Peter 2:20, he says, if you shall endure doing good and suffering, this is commendable to God. Peter got it, that this is commendable to God. So there's no logic in understanding the paradox of this verse. There's no logic. It's not a logical thing because it's a paradox. It's really hard to understand. But it is only in our loving relationship with Christ can you experience the benefit of giving up to go up, losing out to find out that God indeed has rewards waiting for disciples of a special kind. Amen. Amen. This is all I have for you today. And we're so pleased that God has opened up the word to us. Musicians, would you come and lead us in worship?